chapter number 4, Jonah chapter number 4. You know, it's we joked earlier, now that Word of Life is over and Krista's back up here, Marie, she must have felt the need not to be up here with us anymore. No, I appreciated her working all this summer playing the piano for us. She's downstairs tonight helping serve. She's moving from one ministry to another. We did appreciate her working with us this summer. But we are in Jonah chapter number 4. This is our fourth week in this one. This is obviously a shorter book, and just doing a chapter each week. And so tonight we're looking to finish the book of Jonah, looking at lost people matter to God. Lost people matter to God. You know, if we would ask just Christians in general, if we do a poll at many different churches and we say, what is the greatest verse in the entire Bible? Which one do you think you would hear the most often? Any ideas? You guys are so smart. That's exactly what I wrote down. I figure most likely not everybody would say that's the greatest verse in the Bible, but I would think the most often response we would get is John 3:16. And this is one that really, it sums up so much the message of God's holy word. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. 25 words. Trust me, I know. I counted it multiple times. First time I got 23. I counted it again to make sure, and it was 25. And so you know what I did? I printed it off, and I touched every little word. It's 25, all right? 25 words of an incredible truth that God loves us and that lost people matter to God. Yes, they do. Our God is a God with a lost world on his mind. He cares for them. He has a missionary heart. He's in the pursuit of lost men, women, boys, girls, anybody who needs to be saved. Nobody is beyond his grace. Nobody is beyond his love and concern. And Jonah 4, as we look at this tonight, Jonah 4 confronts us with an incredible truth, one that we cannot escape. And it's this, so we've already said, lost people matter to God. Lost people matter to God. You know, we ask this question then. If lost people matter to God, do lost people matter to me? This isn't meant for you to answer out loud, but do we long for the conversion and the salvation of the lost like God does? And do we truly care to see this, or do we ignore them or even condemn them and wish destruction on them? It'd be pretty easy if we would outline the four chapters of Jonah. There's a really easy way we could outline these four chapters. Now that we've gone through the first three, here's an easy outline for us. Chapter 1, Jonah's running away from the Lord. You see him, he's running, he's fleeing. Chapter 2, Jonah 2, I'm getting ahead of myself. He's running to the Lord as he's praying, and he says salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah chapter 3, by all appearance, Jonah is running with the Lord, right there alongside of him, giving the message. And then we get to chapter 4, and Jonah is running against the Lord, opposite of him. You know, he's more concerned with his own comfort than the souls of the people of Nineveh. He's self-centered, self-absorbed. He lacks compassion for all. But Jonah is going to learn something here. And it's something we must learn as well, that God's love has no limits. It knows no bounds. And God, he expects his people to reflect his own heart, his own love for the lost souls. And so today, that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at lost people matter to God. Would you join with me? In the first four verses, we're going to look and see that we need to know the Lord. We need to know who he is. Look at verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. For context, if you actually, let's go back to verse 10 to see what happens. Verse 10 of chapter 3, not Moses, I'm getting mixed up. Jonah, if I say Moses tonight, just know I mean Jonah, all right? I don't think I reference Moses at all. So if I say the wrong name, I meant to say Jonah. Jonah, in chapter 3, he gives the message to the Ninevites, and they repent. And look what happens in verse 10. It says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So here is the background. It gets you the context as we begin in verse 1. Look at verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? The tears of Nineveh's repentance, really, it cooled the heart of God's anger. As we saw, God relented. God didn't bring this destruction on them. His hand of judgment was stayed. And you would think that Jonah would be thrilled, that Jonah would be rejoicing. Praise the Lord, they've repented. We have this huge revival. You know, we pray for a revival. You would think Jonah would have been excited. Wow, what has happened here? We find, though, that Jonah is anything but pleased. In fact, as verse 1 tells us, he is actually displeased. Today, we learn through Jonah that he had learned to obey God's commands, but he wasn't loving others. Look, as we get to know the Lord, the first thing we see is God is available in verses 1 and 2. And Jonah's message to the Ninevites was from God, but his attitude clearly wasn't. God was gracious, merciful and loving, had compassion on the Ninevites, but Jonah doesn't share the same view. And Jonah doesn't have the same mindset. In fact, Jonah, he actually hoped that Sodom and Gomorrah, that judgment would fall on them. If you look in verse 1 when it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Now, this isn't original to me. I've learned this from reading on others. But that phrase there, when it said exceedingly or displeased Jonah exceedingly, it's really that the literal translation has it in relation to evil. Jonah thought that it was evil that Nineveh was spared. In other words, he thought God did wrong. God didn't do right. God did evil here. And he's displeased here. When Jonah saw the city's fate, that God said that what was going to happen, and you see with Jonah, he preferred to die. He'd rather die than see God spare this wicked, evil people. But what pleased God displeased Jonah. He went from preaching, I like how one said it, he went from a preaching prophet to a pouting prophet. God sparing Nineveh was a disaster in Jonah's eyes. Well, why is it? You ever wondered, why is Jonah so displeased? There are several different ideas, the two most common. One says perhaps it's a racial thing, racial and national motivation. After all, Jonah is a Hebrew. He's a Jew. The Ninevites are Gentiles. They're their enemy. And so perhaps he hated them. He's like, hey, they're not one of us. The second one, it could be a moral motivation. After all, the Assyrians, the people of Nineveh, they're Assyrians. They are a very wicked and evil people. They were a threat to Israel. They're their enemies. God is actually, he's going to bring judgment eventually onto Israel from Assyrians. And so he's wanting his enemies, these wicked, evil people. But we don't know the exact reason. I think it could be a combination, the fact that they aren't Jewish. We know in the New Testament the Jews often didn't like anybody who wasn't a Jew. But also these are their enemies. Whatever it was, he evidently had explained to the Lord that he was not going to be, originally, that why he wasn't going to be obedient to his call. And he questions this in verse 2, and he says, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? We see the reason that he had fled in chapter 1. He said, I knew who you were, God. I knew what you were going to do. And Jonah, he's saying, couldn't I have just stayed home? I knew what you had planned for them. We've seen a lot happen with Jonah. He was disobedient in chapter 1. He was thankful in chapter 2. He was obedient in chapter 3. And now we see that he is angry. He is very angry. And but Jonas, he's praying out, he's calling out to God, and he prayed to the Lord in verse 2. And we get to see who God is. And he starts talking about God. Notice he says, there in verse 2, he says, "You are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster." God had a heart for them. He's available. He's listening to Jonah as Jonah is calling out. He's listening to him. But we see not only is God available, verse 2 tells us that God is gracious. It really, he's kind in his attitude and action to people who don't deserve it. We have a gracious God. Does for sinners that which we do not deserve. It also says in verse 2 that he is merciful. He is compassionate. He is loving, merciful. It's like a loving mother towards her children. That's how God is towards us. It also tells us there, abounding in steadfast love, or he is long-suffering. Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He is long-suffering or slow to anger. He doesn't light up quick of a fuse. He's patient. He's slow to get angry. He is loving or abounding in love. It's constant love. It's that steadfast love that we saw throughout the book of Psalms 119. That love that was described of God, that covenant love. It also tells us here in verse 2, in relenting from disaster, he is forgiving and patient. He relented from the disaster. He didn't do it. But in verse 3 and 4, we see even with Jonah that he is patient. As Jonah's sitting there, go, take my life from me. You know what? He doesn't just immediately take Jonah's life. He's patient with him. You know, Jonah, he's angry, he's depressed, and Nineveh's salvation has stressed him out. And maybe it's he doesn't understand why would God do this. Oh, well, they don't deserve God's grace. We're going to suffer at their hands. This is a wicked, evil people. And he sees God is forgiving Israel's enemies. The God who is loving, patient, forgiving. A God who refuses to put a limit on his grace. And Jonah is really proof that you can dot every theological I, you can cross every theological T, but you still might not know the heart of God. You know, there was always, when I was in Bible school, that you would get a pastor would come and teach in class or something, and they would always love to tell us, you know, you guys may know all the answers until you get into ministry. Well, they were right. But as a college kid, oh, yeah, sure, whatever. You know, Jonah, he knows all the answers. He knows who God is, but he doesn't know the heart of God. That God, you need to know who he is. The question for us is, whose heart do you have? Do you have the heart of God, or do you have the heart of Jonah? Our God, he's a missionary heart. Missions is rooted in his all-encompassing purpose. He loves others. There's no one group. There's no certain people who gets all of his grace. God gives grace to all. And that's still true today, just as it was in Jonah's day. And so God responds to Jonah with a question. As Jonah's angry, Jonah's displeased, he asks this question, "Do you do well to be angry?" It's really a rhetorical question. As he's asking this to Jonah, really the idea is, Jonah, think about this for a minute. Just take some time and think about it. Do you have any right to be upset here? It's really an example of God's great patience with Jonah. He could have rebuked him. He could have ended the conversation. He could have ended his life. There's a lot he could have done, but he's really asking Jonah, is it right, is it justifiable for you to be angry? What a contrast between the heart of Jonah and the heart of God. Jonah wants swift judgment on these people, and when he deserves it, God is patient. So the first thing we see today is, know the Lord. Secondly, never forget why you are here. And never forget what our purpose is, why we're here. In verse 5, there's actually a change of location. Let's look at verses 5 through 8 and notice this change of location, okay? It says, Jonah, he went out of the city. So a literal change of location. Jonah went out of the city. He sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah so that it might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die and said, "Is it better for me to die?" I'm sorry, not is it. It is better for me to die than to live. Jonah, this change of location, he's gone out of the city. He makes himself some sort of crude shelter. It's probably not a really great shelter. When it says it's a booth, it's probably maybe just a couple little walls and a little, just something to sit in some shade. Nothing fancy. It probably wasn't all that great of a shelter. And the text doesn't tell us how long of a gap this is here between verse 4 and 5. We don't know if it's been the very next day immediately. If we do know that when he had come to preach, he had told the Ninevites, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So maybe there's been a week or two here. We don't know the exact time, but he's come out here. And as he's there, the people have repented, which it appears their repentance was immediate. But Jonah, he's here and he's convinced, you know what? God is still going to judge them. He's convinced that he knows better than God and he's going to watch there. You know, that's a lot of pride. Arrogance to think that he knows better than God, and he's sitting there and he's questioning God. And so God is going to teach Jonah a lesson, all right, about never forgetting why you are here. First, he teaches them, you are not here, Jonah, to condemn. It's not our job to condemn sinners. And Jonah leaves the city. He positions himself outside of the city. Really, it's in response to God's question when he says, do you do well to be angry? And Jonah, he goes out and he sits there angry, watching, seeing what's going to happen here. He's walked away from the Lord. He's out of the city. He's not happy, but he hasn't given up hope. Maybe God will still judge them. Maybe Nineveh, they're going to turn their back on God. Maybe they'll go back to violence and God will come around. Well, the question meant for Jonah to examine himself, the condemnation of sinners is God's business, not ours. Jonah, as he's examining the city, you know, the word that we see here is the same word that was used in chapter 3 and verse 10. In chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way. It's the same thing. Jonah, he went out to the city, sat east of the city, made a booth for himself. He sat under it till he should see what would become. And just as God was watching, here he is sitting there watching. And God had looked upon Nineveh. Sorry, I lost my spot. God had looked upon Nineveh as turning from sin with delight. Jonah looked upon it with anger and disappointment. Jonah wanted to question God. Jonah wanted them destroyed. And Jonah forgot that it's not our job to condemn. Not only are we not to condemn, as we see in verses 6 through 8, it's not we're not here just to be comfortable. And we see in verses 6 through 8, it's pretty interesting that we see this providential act of God. It's really an act of graciousness. As Jonah's there and he's built this shade, God prepares a plant for him to put a shade over his head to deliver him from his misery. And notice, did you see what it said of Jonah at the end of verse 6 there? Yeah, at the end of verse 6. It says, Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. He was exceedingly displeased because God forgave the Ninevites. And this plant, he's exceedingly glad. The idea is he's rejoicing. He's grateful. He's happy. It's not just that he's happy. He's incredibly happy. How wonderful this is that's happened to him. This sudden growth, this miraculous growth has brought joy that we don't see any other time in the life of Jonah. It's the first and only time that we see Jonah happy. But he's not happy that Nineveh's delivered. He's happy because of his own comfort. He had been relieved of this horrible heat, the Assyrian sun, and he was grateful. But the purpose of the plan is actually to teach Jonah a lesson. If you know the story, as dawn comes the next day, a worm comes. See, this is why I hate worms, all right? Worms are no good. You want to take me fishing, it better be fake because I ain't touching those real worms, all right? I told the kids today about phobias. I didn't tell the kids I'm afraid of worms because I know my own boys will chase me with them, all right? Worms are just evil. Here's this worm, okay? It comes, it destroys this plant. The shade that was over, God had prepared it. God had, just like God had prepared that storm, or God had prepared this great fish, that God had appointed this worm. And after the worm comes and it eats all of this, and God also appoints this wind to come and this sun. Now, this wind is no ordinary wind. In this area, this wind was very oppressive. It would have really, it like burned your skin. It would hurt really bad. I mean, all of this is just really, really hard that God in his sovereignty would send all of this to happen on Jonah. This great image. You know, you can just picture him sitting there and all of this happening to him. That God has orchestrated. We're invading his comfort space, and the comfort that he had there, taking away that plant that was sheltering him. He's facing the scorching hot wind. The sun's attacking, or it says boxing his head, and literally just beating down on it. He can't escape. And Jonah feels like that his life is slipping away. And he asks that question in verse 8. It is better for me to die than to live. He can't take it any longer. His discomfort is so great that to leave this life would be so much greater. He can't endure this. The Ninevites are delivered. Now he is inflicted. He is out of comfort. You know what Jonah needs to learn? It's something that you and I need to learn as well. We're not here to be comfortable. You know, Jonah cared more about his own comfort than the souls of these lost people. It's not something that God ever promises us. He doesn't promise us that our life here on earth will be easy and comfortable. In fact, it's the exact opposite. It's hard. It's a life of service, a life of denial, a life of following Jesus. As we deny ourselves, as we follow him each and every day, we are not promised a life of comfort. And Jonah had to learn this, and this is a hard lesson to learn. The first thing is he had to know who the Lord is. Secondly, we need to never forget why we're here. We're not here to condemn. We are not here to be comfortable. We are here to serve. And serve the Lord. And finally, as we see in these last two verses, last three verses, 9 through 11, we need to see or know what is important. What is really, truly important? Look with me. I begin reading in verse 9. But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" He's asking that same question again, but he adds, "For the plant." Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" For the second time now in chapter number 4, God is responding to Jonah's request, saying, "I just want to die." He responds with a question, saying, "Do you have a right to be angry?" This time in reference to a plant. Do you have right to be angry with that plant? And Jonah, now there's a sense of arrogance again. "Yeah, it is right for me. I do have a right to be angry." Well, what do we learn from this? One, there's two things we're going to learn of that. What is important? First, things. especially material things, but things have very little importance. Items, Jonah's value system is really turned upside down as God is trying to help him get his head on right. Jonah, you're looking at everything wrong. He asked the same question he asked in verse 4, but really now in reference to the plant. As God is turning his focus, saying on this plant, Jonah, do you have any reason to be upset here? Anything about this plant? And the prophet, he says, of course I do. I'm so mad I could die. His emotions are gone. He's depressed. He has no strength left in him. He's lashing out at God, and he doesn't really understand what is important. And he's furious. You know, Jonah had walked away from God in verse 5, and now at least he's talking with God. But as Jonah's asking this question, the Lord answers him and says, you had pity on a plant that you did nothing for. You didn't plant it. You didn't work it. You didn't put any effort in it. It came up one night and it was gone one night. And God addresses this issue, this source of Jonah's comfort. He addresses the issue of the plant. The Lord pointed out, Jonah, you've been concerned about something that you had absolutely no involvement in at all. You weren't the gardener. You didn't lift a finger to make this grow. Your compassion is out of place. You don't have any right here. That plant had nothing to do with you. His perspective is wrong. It was simply a gift of God's grace. God had done all the work. God gave it to him when he didn't deserve it. In a real sense, God is saying to Jonah, Jonah, who are you to question me? Who are you to question what I have done here? Do you not trust me? He's pretty much telling Jonah, you have a wrong perspective. Things have little importance, but people are very important. You see again in verse 11, he says, and should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? You see, the plant was not the real issue. The issue is Nineveh. In verse 11, God addresses the heart of the matter. Jonah's concerned about a plant. He's upset about a plant. And God is saying, what about all these people? Your concern, your comfort, the things that make you happy, it is a thing. It's nothing when there's people here that you don't have a heart for. Isn't it right that God would be concerned about all these people? Jonah didn't care for the plant. He didn't nurture the plant. But God had created. God had brought life. Isn't it right that God can extend mercy and grace? Is it not his responsibility to love and care, and ours to have the same heart as God? The 120,000 people mentioned here in verse 11, you know, I've heard many different views on this. Well, what does that mean? Some would say 120,000 people, that has to be kids, right? Kids, they don't know their right hand from their left hand. We fight this battle all the time. We look to our youngest, Liam. I'll share this with you, all right? And we'd be like, Liam, your shoes are on the wrong feet, all right? You say, turn right. Which one's the right? Is this it? No, that's left, all right? You know, that's little kids. They don't know right from left. And so people said, you know what? That's 120,000 just in children. Now, some would say, well, that doesn't fit. That means there's probably over 600,000 people in this area. So that's just one possibility. Another one that very well could be when it says the phrase, who do not know their right hand and their left, it could be really a reference to morality. Hey, here's 120,000 people. They don't know what is right and wrong. They don't truly understand. Now, this doesn't remove their guilt. They are still guilty. All right, they are still wicked sinners. God even sent Jonah to go to them and tell them, hey, Nineveh is going to be overthrown, and they repent. But what happens here, perhaps they don't know right from wrong. They're so far removed from God. They're so far in wickedness, they don't even know what is good and what is evil. And so either one could be true, that they are morally bankrupt. There's a problem here. But here's the point. God cared for the people. God is telling Jonah, Jonah, look at all these people here. All of them here, the ones that God has had such a big part in their life. And God is saying, hey, don't I have the right to be merciful and compassionate to them? Can't I show them grace? God had informed Jonah, Jonah, you neither created nor sustained the plant, and yet you're greatly concerned with this. But the people of Nineveh, they're people created in God's image. God has been intimately involved in their life. They're a people, whether they're kids or it's all the people who they really don't know right from wrong. They lack some moral discernment. The Bible tells us that God even knows when a sparrow falls. God knows every cattle, that he's concerned about every one. My boys like this. He even knows the number of hairs on your head. For some of us, that's more than others. Jonah's perspective and Jonah's pity was not where it should be. It should be the same as God's, because lost people matter to God. In fact, they matter a lot. Following this object lesson of the plant, the book ends. It's just over. Many have asked, what happened with Jonah? Did he respond? Did it change him? You know, up until this week, I've always said, know what? Jonah, no. Jonah never repented. We don't see it. It ends there. But I had one I was reading this week, and it has me really thinking, who wrote this book? Did Jonah write this book? Maybe, just maybe, perhaps, Jonah relaying this, recording this, while it's very embarrassing, it's very negative of himself, maybe just in a real sense, Jonah did get it. We don't know if he got it or not. We don't know if he ever repented, if he ever had the heart of God. But I like what Amanda Berry Smith said. She said, how few there are that are willing to make any sacrifice to secure the freedom of souls that Jesus so freely offers. Lord, help me, and I will go for thee. Tell me what thou dost want me to do. Jonah, he reluctantly went. We need to learn to have the heart of God. When we serve, when we do God's word, we also need to do it with the correct heart. The evangelist Sam Jones, he said this many years ago. If I had 1,000 tongues, they should all talk of Christ. 1,000 hands, they should all work for Christ. 1,000 feet, I'd put them all in the way of heaven. You see, lost people matter to Jesus. Lost people matter to God. Jesus died for everyone. Lost people should matter to us too, as they matter to God. Eternity is too long, and heaven and hell are way too real to not do something about it. Don't forget why we're here. Don't forget what really matters. It's people. It's souls. It's sharing the heart of God. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you so much for Jonah, Lord. Thank you that this book doesn't hold back on Jonah's failures. Lord, in him I can see myself. My failures, my poor heart attitude. Thank you that, Lord, that we see real people just like us. Help us to learn from the account of Jonah how to have a heart for the lost. Lord, we don't have to be going somewhere else unless you tell us. We can reach others right here. We can care for souls that come into our church doors. We can care for our neighbors and those at work. And Lord, we can go wherever you send us, but may we have a heart for the lost. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for going through this book with me.